Some of our scripture this morning is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Listen as Paul talks a little bit about the Holy Spirit. Now that we have been put right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought us by faith into this experience of God's grace in which we now live. And so we boast of the hope we have of sharing God's glory. We also boast of our troubles because we know that troubles produce endurance. Endurance brings God's approval, and His approval creates hope. This hope does not disappoint us, for God has poured out His love into our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit, who is God's gift to us.
From John chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. Jesus answered, "I'm telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." "How can a grown man be born again?" Nicodemus asked. "He certainly can't enter his mother's womb and be born a second time." "I'm telling you the truth," replied Jesus, "that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. A person is born physically of human parents, but is born spiritually of the Spirit. Do not be surprised, because I tell you that you must all be born again." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Now, this summer, if you'll recall, we are moving through a series all summer long. And the idea is reclaiming the best part of ourselves, who we actually are, and attaching to that the idea for this church to become the best church in the community it can become. You have to become the best version of your Christian self you can become. This church will not be any stronger than we are as individuals. So with that in mind, today we're going to be looking at the idea of self, the very self that God created within us. We're not to be selfish, but we are to acknowledge, to uncover what it means to have the self we have and to let it live out to its best before God. Before we do that, I want to pray with you. Would you please join me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the church today. Thank you for the dads among us who are faithful in front of their children, their neighbors, their friends, their work associates. And Lord, today we also acknowledge we are in a broken world where there are a lot of folks struggling. They're struggling with basics like what to eat, clean water to drink. Others are struggling with addiction and illness. And still others are struggling with boredom and with having no clue who they actually are. We'll not clear that up this morning, but I pray, O Lord, that our efforts in worship will take us a step in that direction. All glory belongs to you, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. We do know so much about our universe. In 1977, the year I graduated college, when I just said that, I thought, Lord, has it really been that long? 1977, our nation, through its NASA program at Cape Canaveral, sent up a 1,800-pound space module called the Voyager. I'm just curious. I do remember that well. Is there anybody besides me in the room who remembers the Voyager space? Good. Now, I think anyone looking at the Voyager today who has the knowledge of NASA would say, well, it was a rather primitive spacecraft, and I would agree with that. But in its day, it was state-of-the-art, and it went out to do something. To discover more about our universe. That's why it was going up into the outer reaches. It was able to collect and return to Earth enough data, according to NASA, to fill 6,000 Encyclopedia Britannicas from front to back. We have learned a lot about our universe, and think how much we've learned since then. But it's been observed that we know a whole lot more about the universe than we know about what makes us tick, who we are, how did our self develop as it is? Who are we? How did we get this way? Why are we this way? Why are we here? Does life have meaning? And if it does my life have meaning? Do you know that the second leading cause of death today among those who are 40 years old and younger is suicide? If they are sitting here, perhaps their answer to that question might be, no, my life doesn't have meaning. No, my part in anything going on around us is not important. Through the years, we have developed sciences related to the self, psychology, sociology, psychiatry, neurology. Still, the more we learn about the self, the more questions emerge. There are those who believe that the only way you will ever understand yourself is to unpack your past. You got to go back into the very far reaches of who you are and pull all that stuff out, unpack it, and deal with it. Now, there's another school of thought, though, that's quite different than that. It says the only thing we really need to consider is the myriad influences of our environment and our culture upon us. If we study and understand what's going on around us, then we'll understand who we are and how it fits into all of that. There's a third school that says the issue is not where we came from, and it is not even the environmental circumstances going on around us right now. The issue is being trained to make good decisions right now. When we make good decisions in the now, we will live more productive, more meaningful, more hopeful, and helpful lives. Now, in spite of these three varying ways of interpreting the self, we still come up empty a lot. And yet, even in them, they all agree on this one thing, that as long as we live, we will never completely be able to exercise the child of who our parents wanted us to be. All of the sciences agree with that. That fighting within you right now, fighting within me, is this child our parents worked hard for us to become. Like it or not, your parents' fingerprints are indelibly imprinted upon your mind and your emotions, your very life. Each week I counsel people who are struggling with the fact that they were raised in a home and truly heavily influenced to go in a certain direction that personally within they never really felt they ought to go. Their parents wanted them to be of a particular occupation or of a particular kind of person, and they just never felt compelled that way. And so now that they're adults, now that they're on their own, even though they are free to stretch their minds in their own directions, they are still battling the child their parents wanted them to be. If it is true that the church can only be as healthy as the cumulative effect of all of our members, then the church naturally needs to seek for meaning for each of our individuals. In other words, even in the church, we need to help you come to terms with yourself, the person God created you to be. Now, there's another part of the equation. Not only do our parents influence us and put within us this child of their creation that they want us to be, but you know, society, our environment, does the exact same thing. The society around us creates this image for us that they want us to become. And very often, the person our parents want us to become and the person society wants us to become are two different kinds of people. Truly. It's not that one wants you to be a success and the other a failure. I think that by our standards, we would call them both successes. But they run in conflict with one another. Isn't it ironic? I feel like breaking into an Alanis Morissette song right now. I'm sorry, but I probably could have come up with better terminology right there. But isn't it ironic that people who are famous, all of them pushed hard to get themselves into the public spotlight. They didn't become famous by accident unless criminal or inappropriate behavior was involved. In those cases, maybe they became famous, but really they became infamous. If they are truly famous, they sought the spotlight. They wanted the public eye. They wanted others to notice them, to applaud them, to desire to be near them. The vast majority of people who want this for themselves never achieve it. They never arrive at that place of personal success. But for those who do, watch what happens once they have achieved what they thought they just had to have. I want to be famous. Now that I am, I hire a security firm to put people around me to keep you away from me. I put a gate around my house to keep you from coming onto my property. I do all kinds of things because now that I have grabbed the brass ring I thought I had to have, I don't like what it brings. The great Trappist monk Thomas Merton is the one who said, "To my growing wonder and excitement, I am realizing that the pinnacle of spirituality is to be ordinary." To be ordinary, he says, is to be fully human. A couple of days ago, my bride and I went into the brand new Ingles. It's very nice, just like the one on Sand Hill Road. Just like the one on Brevard Road. Just like the one in East Asheville. Very nice. But it really is. But we got a $2 watermelon, folks. So it was worth blowing about $7 in gas to go over there. Nobody stopped me and said, "I know you. Could I have your autograph?" That suits me fine. You may not believe this of me, but it's still true. At heart, I'm an introvert. I kind of hang in there with myself. And it's not that I don't want you to speak to me in any of that. No, not at all. But the idea of being unknown to me is not a threat. But there are people that idea is their greatest threat. They want to be out there. Until they are. So it begs the question, how can I know who I am? Those who study theology and psychology agree it is possible for a person to discover what they enjoy in life and then mistakenly believe that because they enjoy it, that's what they're supposed to do. How do we discover our true self? Some have discovered that they're good at making money. I mean, they really are. I have a first cousin who is phenomenally successful at making money. I would not classify him a happy person. I would not classify him a fulfilled person. Because of that, I have trouble classifying him, according to Thomas Merton, a person. There are other people who believe that their opinions matter more than everybody else's opinions, and everybody else ought to hear them and appreciate them and accept them. And they have come to believe of themselves that their prejudices are not prejudices at all. I personally know people, they are in my life, who hate people who are black, who hate people who are Hispanic. They hate Jews, assertive women, people with long hair, anybody from up north. And they don't mind telling you so. And what is pathetic about that kind of pathetic person is that they have settled for their fulfillment to be found in their opinions. And I imagine what that influence has done to their families, most especially on Dad's Day, to their children. They assume being true to themselves is being what they really think when they're free to think. But in Scripture, we are taught that that is not freedom at all, and it is not who we actually are at all. Jesus created us to be something quite different. Jesus knows the truth about us, and He moves us away from the things that come easily. Thoughts of prejudice. Thoughts of benign living in which all you do is take in and exhale breaths. One of the things that I loved about Jesus' ministry is every now and then He would encounter a person, and the first thing He would do with them was realize they need to get off the course they're on, and He would change their name. I know your name's Simon, but from here on I'm going to call you Peter, the rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. In the third chapter of John, Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished then that I tell you, Jesus says, you must be born from above. You don't discover who you are through the eyes of your parents. That's important. You need to know what they expect of you. But that's not where the real you is discovered. You don't discover who you are through the eyes of your peers, your school associates, your work associates, your neighbors. Those are important relationships. You need to discover them. You discover who you are, though, by being born from above, by seeing you as God sees you. My parents raised me to be a fantasy self. Now, my parents loved me. They were good to me. I am so blessed. But they had a fantasy self for me. Society also had a fantasy self for me. They wanted me to become. But in Jesus, there is that third possibility that the self that I was actually created by God to be, I become. Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit of God is free to move in us as it chooses, carrying away the false expectations of the culture, even the false expectations of genetics and rearing. I don't care where you came from, you do not have to remain bound to your genetics or to the way you were raised. Jesus can make something brand spanking new out of you, which interestingly enough actually goes back to what he had in mind in the first place. We will always bear influences from our parents, and we should. We will always bear the influences of our culture, and we should. But we should also seek to become the born from above self that Jesus has for us. You've heard me say many times, when we see into the face of Jesus, we are looking into the face of God. That is true. Jesus tells us, though, that in our born-again self, not only do we see the face of God, but we reflect the face of God. People see God in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new self. It actually says a new creation. Everything old is passed away. See, all things have become new. In Ephesians, we are told that we are to kainos, Greek word. It means that we are to clothe ourselves in a brand new self. So I ask, how many of us are pleased with the self we presently are? And I don't mean, isn't it time you admit that you're a vile, despicable person? I don't believe there's anybody like that in this room. If there is, you need some help. But I don't see that. I don't know any of that about you. But I do sense that even in a room filled with as many wonderful folks as I have in front of me right now, and I know you well, you're not satisfied with the self you've become. You want something besides what you've settled for. There is an old saying, and you heard it before me, I am not who I think I am. I am not who you think I am. But I am who I think you think I am. I am not who I think I am. I am not who you think I am. But I am who I think you think I am. I try to become what I think you expect of me. And so we go through life bludgeoning ourselves with work and busyness and striving for things we really don't care about because we want to become people pleasers. We want to become likable. And in the process, we find ourselves in our 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s, and we never really figured out who we are. Oh, it's not that we're bad, we're good. And it's not that others have not gleaned something good from us. They have. It's that we just don't know us. God has declared that you are of immense value to him. And you are at your very best when you are only at your truest self, who God created you to be. I want to close with a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I love the writings of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was 3 days away from being hung, 1945, inside a Nazi prison. He had been there for 2 years. He was a brilliant Lutheran scholar, theologian, a great pastor, preacher. I read Bonhoeffer and I realize nothing that he wrote was easy for him to write. And it's certainly not easy for us to read or to hear. Here are his words as he knows his life is hours away from ending. Who am I? Who am I? They often tell me as I step from my cell's confinement, calmly, cheerfully, firmly, that I am like the squire of a country home. Who am I? Am I really all that which other people tell me I am? Or am I only what I know of myself? I'm restless, longing, sick. I'm like a bird in a cage. I yearn for colors and flowers and the voices of birds, thirsting for words of kindness, seeking for neighborliness. Who am I? Weary and empty at praying, at thinking, faint and ready to say farewell to it all. Who am I? This or the other? Am I one person today and another person tomorrow? Am I both at once? A hypocrite before others and a weakling before myself? Is there not something within me like a beaten army, fleeing in disorder from the victory which has already been achieved? Why do I run so fast from life and who God made me to be? Who am I? They mock me, these questions of mine. Whoever I am, you know, O Lord, I am yours. That's who you are. Heavenly Father, bless, O God, any part of this word that may have come from you. Cast aside every part of this word that is not from you. Teach us to seek being made in your good image. Teach us to be born from above. And thereby teach us who we really are. In Jesus. Amen.